Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. That's where we're going to be tonight. Book of John chapter 10. It's great to see you all out again this evening. We've got some visiting with us. We appreciate you guys being here. We have been looking at the Gospel of John lately and reading through it together. And the purpose of this is to draw closer to the Lord, to increase our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Of course, at the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20, after Jesus appears to Thomas and his disciples, the risen Jesus, John says that many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John wrote these things so that we would believe in him. And it could mean come to believe as, you know, initial faith, become a follower, a disciple of Jesus, or it could mean continue in our faith. Regardless, we need to grow in our faith in Jesus. And so that's what we've been doing as we've going through the Gospel of John. So far, up to this point, we've seen that Jesus compares himself to very common things. Things that we can all relate to on some level. He's called himself the bread of life. We all understand the need to eat. We all need, or they understand the need to drink as well. He has offered to people living water. But tonight he's going to compare himself to a shepherd who is over a flock of sheep. And this is a little bit harder for us to understand because sheep aren't as common in our society today. I haven't really spent a lot of time around sheep. I've been to a petting zoo once or twice. I fed a sheep with, you know, with corn out of my hand. That's all. That's about it. So as far as, you know, understanding how a shepherd operates and how sheep are, I'm no expert on that. And I assume that most of us aren't either. So tonight I want us to look at what Jesus says about himself as the good shepherd. But before we do that, I think it's important that we understand something about sheep and shepherds. Because I am not an expert and I haven't spent much time around sheep, I was able to do a little bit of reading. And it's interesting when you read about things like sheep, the things that you will learn, you know, the things that you never expected. There were three things that I learned as I was trying to read about sheep and how they relate to our relationship with God. One of the first things that surprised me is that sheep are not naturally dumb creatures. A lot of times we assume that sheep are just really not intelligent. They have kind of that reputation. But recent studies have actually shown that sheep are smarter than commonly believed. For instance, the BBC has done some study to find that they have, they have done the reporting, actually. Others have done the study to discover that sheep have excellent memories. In 2001, a study found that sheep could recognize and remember up to 50 faces for a length of 2 years. Human faces. That's longer than most typical humans can remember faces just on first seeing them. So they have that excellent memory. And along that same lines, there was a study done in Australia that found that sheep can complete complex mazes. And actually, they learned the maze, and the scientists took them through the maze several times, and they actually improved their performance. So, you know, we assume sometimes that sheep are just naturally dumb creatures. Obviously, they don't have the intelligence of human beings. They don't have the reasoning faculties that we do, but they're not as unintelligent as we sometimes assume they are. So I think that's important for us to understand. One thing we do need to realize is that they are naturally vulnerable creatures. They're not naturally predators, right? They're prey. They're the kind of animals that the predators go after. Especially domesticated sheep, which is the kind of sheep that Jesus is referring to here, using as an illustration as he looks at, you know, the sheep that rely on their shepherd. Domesticated sheep rely on their shepherds, or maybe some dogs, to protect them. And so they have come to depend on others to protect them. You might have some sheep in the wild that might be able to defend themselves to some extent, but even then, they're still not predators, they're prey. Sheep are particularly vulnerable when isolated from the flock. The reason that they congregate in flocks is because they are social creatures, apparently. They actually can develop relationships and friendships with other sheep, but primarily because it's for strength, it's for protection. They gather together in flocks because their strength in numbers. And so when you isolate a sheep from the flock, it's particularly vulnerable. It doesn't have the group to protect it. They're naturally vulnerable creatures. They're also natural followers. And maybe this is why we sometimes assume that sheep are just unintelligent, because they're hardwired to follow. And even within flocks, you will actually sometimes have one sheep that is particularly the leader. And they're actually called, there's a strain of sheep called leader sheep out in Iceland, interestingly enough. And but there's always some sort of leadership within the flock, and they're going to tend to follow that leader. And they will also respond to humans, as we know, shepherds. They will respond very well to their handlers. They will respond to their voices. They will respond to their faces, remembering their faces. But at the same time, they will also not obey those that they learn will abuse them or hurt them. So if you've got a shepherd that is abusive to the sheep, he mistreats the sheep, naturally they're going to flee away from him. That's just the way they're hardwired to respond. But they're also just naturally hardwired to follow those that they trust. As I was thinking about these three points about sheep, I was thinking about how true these are of us as human beings, and especially as God's people. We are not just dumb, unreasoning animals. God has placed within us an ability to reason and decide, much more so than any animal. But we're also very vulnerable to attack. We're very vulnerable to being led astray. As we talked about this morning, our enemy, Satan, is a deceiver. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that he's like a lion seeking someone to devour. He's seeking one of us, separate from the flock, maybe isolated, maybe alone, so he can devour and deceive us. So we are vulnerable to him. And we're also all followers of something. Whether we like it or not, we all follow something. It might be ourselves, it might be someone else that we believe in or trust in, but we all are naturally inclined to follow something that we believe in. And so because of that, we need, just like sheep do, we need a leader. We need a leader that we can trust. We need a leader that we can go to, one that is not going to abuse us or lead us astray, one that is going to lead us down the path of truth and righteousness. And that leader is, of course, Jesus. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, as he was teaching, he looked on the crowds and he saw them. And you remember that he had compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. For those of us who haven't really spent much time around sheep, we don't really know exactly what that means. But for sheep to be scattered around, it's not just like, okay, there's no leader for them to congregate around, so it's really not that big of a deal. They just don't have a leader. No, for them to be scattered without a shepherd means they are extremely vulnerable. Basically, they're going to die without someone to follow, someone to gather them together. The same is true for us. We need a leader who we can trust, who is stronger than us, who can defend us against our attacker. And but who? And that's where John chapter 10 comes in. So as we begin to look at John chapter 10, with those things in mind about sheep, they're vulnerable, they're followers, they have some intelligence, apparently. I want to read through the first 18 verses in chunks. And what we're going to find is that, you know, a lot of times we look at this as Jesus is the good shepherd. And indeed he is. He calls himself that. But there's actually a lot more that he says than just, I'm a good shepherd. There are three pictures that he draws for us in this chapter, comparing himself to a shepherd and our relationship to him. So let's begin just by reading verses 1 through 6. This is the first of these figures. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. You'll notice in verse 6 that John tells us he was speaking in figures. And we've noted before that John doesn't really record any typical parables or traditional parables like the Good Samaritan or the Lost Son. But what he does record is these figures of speech, which are kind of like parables. But Jesus compares himself, he kind of lays the foundation for what he's going to say in the rest of the chapter. And he begins to describe the sheep pen, or a kind of situation that a shepherd would be in protecting his flock. So usually sheep would be kept in a pen, in a fence, for the night, for protection. So the shepherd could leave, he could go inside, he could sleep for the night. Sometimes there'd be multiple flocks within that pen. And in the morning, the shepherd would come out, and the doorkeeper who was there to protect the sheep for the night, he would recognize the shepherd, he would open the door, and the shepherd would go in, and he would call out to his flock using his voice, and his flock would separate themselves from the rest of the flock, and they would go out and follow him to pasture. And so this is the parable, or the figure, that Jesus is using to describe our relationship with him. And notice what he says, that in verse 1, a thief and a robber, what is he going to do? He's going to try to climb over the fence and gain access to the sheep. And it's clear that whenever someone does that, that he's got an intention to hurt because he's going in the back door. And if you wake up in the middle of the night and you see someone in your backyard with a flashlight kind of skirting around your yard, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to assume that this guy is up to no good. It's the same thing with this thief and this robber. He's climbing over the fence through the back door. You're going to assume that he has ulterior motives. And the point that Jesus is making in this section is that I am the one who goes into the door. In verse 2, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. The way the leader of the sheep gains access to the sheep demonstrates his intentions and his identity. If he's having to gain access to the sheep by force or by manipulation or some other underhanded means, it's clear that he doesn't have the best intentions in mind for the sheep. He doesn't want the best for them. He just wants selfish gain. But if he's going in the right way, if he's going in the way the sheep are accustomed to, and the doorkeeper opens up to him, then it's clear he's going in to lead the sheep out. These are his sheep, after all. And to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Shepherds lead their flock by going out in front of them. They're never driving the sheep from behind. That's not the way sheep respond. They don't respond to driving and manipulate. They're not cattle, they're sheep. And so the shepherd goes before them after gaining access to them, and he walks before them, he leads them in the right path. But a stranger, not so. That guy that's climbing over the fence, he's going to call out to them, he might try to lead them, but they don't recognize his voice. They don't trust him. Maybe they've been hurt before by him. They're not going to respond to him. But Jesus says, my sheep will respond to me. The second illustration that Jesus uses is beginning in verse 7 to 10. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus kind of shifts metaphors a little bit. Instead of calling himself the shepherd here, he's calling himself the door to the sheep. It's just using the same illustration of the sheep pen, Jesus now describes himself as the gate that swings open to let the shepherd in and let the sheep out. So Jesus is just building off the previous picture. He is the door. He is the gate that opens for the sheep to go out for nourishment during the day and to close them in at night for protection. And the point of this parable, or this figure, is really in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me..." And so the point is that Jesus is an entry point into the kingdom of God, into the flock of God. Jesus is the access point. If we want to be entered in the kingdom of God, we go through Jesus. We come through the door, through him. And what he goes on to say in verse 9 is that he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is focusing on the fact that he provides safety and protection and nourishment for his people. That whenever the door closes behind us, we're safe. He's there protecting us. No one can get in. No one can escape because he's there to provide protection for us. But when the door opens, he leads us out to the pasture. He takes us to, as David says, quiet waters. He leads us to those places where we will have the nourishment that we need. And so Jesus is the door for our safety and our protection. Jesus says in verse 8 that those that came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? He referred to the thieves and robbers earlier who were going to climb over the fence. If you look at some of the Old Testament passages, the Bible is so rich with images about sheep. And one of the ones that stands out here is Ezekiel chapter 34. When God is speaking to the leaders of Israel, the kings and the prophets and the priests, he calls them bad shepherds. And he basically says to them, "You're fired because of how you're treating my sheep." In Ezekiel chapter 34, in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them." This is the way Israel's leaders have been treating their people all along. They've been leading them astray. They've been mistreating them. They've been treating them unjustly, taking advantage of them, setting up idols, and ultimately it causes the sheep to be scattered. And Jesus is using that exact parallel to talk about thieves and robbers of his day. Probably who he's talking about is the leaders of Jesus' day who have been leading the people astray. And by the way, I think there's a great lesson here about leadership and leading God's people. How do shepherds of God's people lead? They lead by example. They lead by righteousness and justice, not by force, not by domineering, not by making laws that God has not made, but by pointing out to the people God's way, by protecting the flock, by feeding the flock. And so Jesus says, they are thieves and robbers, those wicked leaders, but I am the door who provides safety and provision for the people. And then, back to John chapter 10 and verse 11, this is when he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Jesus is the good shepherd. The one task of a shepherd, the one job that he has, is to keep his sheep alive. And not just to keep them alive, but to help them prosper and to feed them, but ultimately to protect their lives. And the question about a shepherd is, what is he willing to do in order to protect his sheep? What is he willing to put at stake? What is he willing to risk in order to protect his flock? And what Jesus says is, I am the good shepherd who risks my own life for the sheep. And he contrasts in verse 12 with the hired hand, who is just protecting the flock to get his paycheck. That's all he cares about. He doesn't really care about the well-being of the sheep, because really he doesn't own them. They're not his. All he cares about is the paycheck at the end of the day. And so whenever he sees the wolf coming, he's not willing to put his own neck out there and protect the flock. He runs away because he can find another shepherding job somewhere else. But the one who owns the sheep, the one who invests his life in protecting those sheep, he's going to be willing to stand up and he's going to protect that flock, even if he has to lay down his own life. Now, I'm reminded of David. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David goes and you know, no one else is confronting the Philistine Goliath. And David says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to defend the Lord and the Lord's people. And Saul says, you can't do that. You're not a trained warrior. You remember what David says? He says, I'm a shepherd. And when the bear has come, I grab by the beard and I kill him. When the lion comes, with my bare hands, I kill him. You know, one of the things that we need to understand about shepherding is it's a hard job. You know, we might think that a shepherd, you know, it's kind of a, I don't know, kind of a, it's not like a cowboy job, right? You know, a cowboy job, you've got to be rough and tumble, but a shepherding job was just as hard. You've got to be just as courageous to face danger, and you have to be just as courageous to sometimes sacrifice your own life. And that's what Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his own life. What Jesus is talking about is his own sacrifice that he's going to make for his people. Five times between verses 11 to 18, Jesus says, I lay down my life. I lay down my life for the sheep. And how valuable must those sheep be for the Son of Man, the Son of God himself, to lay down his life for these sheep? These sheep must be really important to him. They must mean something to him. Jesus must own these sheep. These must be his sheep that he loves. He has a heart for protecting his flock, even if it puts him in grave personal danger. When Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, we need to listen to that as a Jew would hear that. To a Jew hearing that, it would have been screaming, I'm claiming to be the Messiah. If you go back in your Old Testaments to Ezekiel chapter 34, after God condemns the ungodly shepherds for their abuse of the flock, he makes a promise that he is going to rise and he is going to shepherd his sheep, and he's going to appoint a shepherd over them called David. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 34, in verse 23, he says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. At this point in history, David is gone. You know, it's been several hundred years since David has ruled his people. But God is saying that one shepherd's going to come, and he's going to be like David, is the point, and he's going to shepherd my sheep. If you go forward to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, he says basically the same thing. Ezekiel 37, verse 24, he says, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. So notice the emphasis on this king David coming, and he's going to shepherd the sheep. And he's not going to be like those unrighteous shepherds who have abused the flock. And so as a Jew, you probably would have been familiar with this passage, heard it read at synagogue or something. And hearing Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for my sheep," Jesus is making this great claim. I am this king, the one who would come after David. And it is for this reason that the Jews reject him, because they don't think that he is the Messiah. They don't accept his claim. And so Jesus is not only teaching us something about our relationship with him, he's making the claim to be this king that was prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. And so when we think about Jesus being the good shepherd, we need to realize that he made a huge sacrifice, an immense sacrifice, at his own personal expense to be our shepherd. In John 10, verse 18, Jesus emphasizes that he laid down his own life voluntarily. He says, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus' life was not stripped from him, but rather he gave it up. He let the things that happened to him happen. This is a completely voluntary sacrifice that he made. And the irony here is that a dead shepherd is really no good to a flock, is it? You know, if the shepherd dies because the bear has attacked him, now the sheep are completely vulnerable. They have no one to protect them. And that's why Jesus says, "I have authority to lay it down again, and I have authority to take it up again." Because our shepherd not only laid down his life for us, but he took it up again. By his own authority, he came to life, and now he rises. He has risen to shepherd his flock to life. Jesus is our good shepherd. And as his sheep, we need to know him. We need to know the shepherd. Several times in the passages, in these verses we've read here in John chapter 10, Jesus uses the word "know." He uses that in verses 4 and 5 when he talks about the sheep following him because they know his voice. In verse 5, the sheep will not follow a stranger because they don't know his voice. In verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." What's he talking about there? He's talking about a relationship that we have with him and that he has with us. And this relationship is based upon the relationship that he has with his Father. In verse 15, "Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father," Jesus knows us like he knows the Father. And we need to know Jesus like Jesus knows the Father. What Jesus is talking about is a relationship that we have that is ultimately built upon trust. That's what faith or belief is. It is trust. It is putting your faith in someone that you know is trustworthy, someone that you can depend on, someone that you know their word is reliable. And so the question is Jesus trustworthy? How can we know that? Is he worthy of our following? And how do we know that? How do the sheep come to know his voice? Well, think of it this way. How does Jesus gain access to the sheep? Does he climb over the fence like the thief or the robber? Does he manipulate us? Does he dominate over us? Does he domineer over us? He could. He's the Son of God. He didn't do that. What did he do? He laid down his life for us. That's how he earns our trust. Now understand, Jesus, you know, he deserves our trust, obviously. He doesn't have to prove anything to us from that perspective. But what Jesus did whenever he laid down his life for us is he showed us that we can trust in him. And he has earned our trust. Who can you trust more than someone who lays down their own life for you? Who can you trust more than that? Nobody. Someone that is willing to give their own life for yours, or maybe for your children, or maybe for someone that you love. Even if you have done something wrong to them, you've sinned against them, and yet they still lay down their life for you at that cost, that's a person that you can trust in. And ultimately, that person is Jesus. In John chapter 15, in verse 13, John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." That's what Jesus did for us. And he calls us friends here. Think about that. He loves us like that. And think about what Jesus did on the cross as he was hung there, as he was nailed there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says in verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep." Notice that reference to us being scattered like sheep, where we need someone to gather us together. And he says, "But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Jesus is our good shepherd, and he proves that to us. He proves that we can trust him, that we can follow him wholeheartedly whenever he gave his life for us. And it's, again, not just about him earning our trust, but it's about him bearing our sins in his body on the cross. And so because Jesus' sacrifice was completely voluntary on his part, he chose this for us. In response, we need to choose him. Like sheep. No, sheep learn to trust their shepherd. They learn that whenever they follow him, he's going to lead them to the green pastures. He's going to lead them away from the cliff. As we follow Jesus, we learn to trust him more and more. And that's how we grow in our faith. We follow him. And we see how God has protected us. How he has provided for us. He has been there with us through thick and thin. And so let's choose to follow him. Yes, again, Jesus deserves our obedience. We owe him our allegiance. But our obedience is based on so much more than just, yeah, he deserves it. Obviously, he does. He deserves our obedience. But our obedience is based upon our love for him and our gratitude and our trust in him. Again, this is a relationship that the sheep have with the shepherd because they know how much that shepherd is going to give up on their behalf. So we need to know the shepherd. And if we do know the shepherd, then two things will be true. These are our application points tonight. If we know the shepherd, then we will hear him and we will follow him. We're going to continue in this path of trusting and hearing and following and obeying him. Later on in John chapter 10, in verse 24, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now think about that question in context of everything we've seen in John so far. How much plainer could Jesus have been up to this point? Yes, he talks in figures of speech, but if you listen closely enough, you understand exactly what he's saying. And so they're not really asking for a clarification here. They're asking to condemn him. So Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's what identifies the sheep, is those that hear his voice, hear him speaking through his word, and we get up and we follow him because we have learned to trust in him. This passage has been used to teach unconditional election before. This teaching that some people are saved unconditionally and pre-chosen apart from their own choices. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. The fact that we may be his sheep is conditioned upon our trust in him, our belief. John has already said that. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, "To those that received him, he gave the right to become children of God. To those that receive him by their faith and their trust in him." But the point is that obedience and trust will become second nature to us. That we will come to follow him just because we have learned to trust him. Do we have that heart? Do we have that kind of a heart that whatever Jesus says, we're willing to do no matter the cost? That's what he did for us. No matter the cost, no matter the uncomfortableness, no matter the challenge it might be, no matter the personal sacrifice it might be on our part, are we willing to follow him? Because we know that that's his way and that's the right way. We will listen and we will follow him. And finally, if we know the shepherd, then we need to know that we're safe with him, that he will protect us. In verse 28, Jesus says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Again, these verses have been used to teach this idea of once saved, always saved, that once you become a Christian, there's nothing that you can do to lose that salvation. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. There's too many warnings elsewhere in the Bible that talk about Christians falling away. That's another story for another time. But what is Jesus saying here? What is he teaching here? You know, that's the question. It's one thing to say, I know what it doesn't teach. It's another thing to say, what does it teach? Jesus is saying that if we are in his flock, we're safe. There's nothing you need to worry about. You know, yes, it's possible that you could choose to not follow him anymore, but why would you choose that as a Christian? If you've learned to trust in him, why would you choose that? Jesus is saying, you need to be comforted, because if you're my sheep, you're safe in my hands. You're safe in my fold. Sometimes in response to the misuse of these verses, Calvinistic teaching, we might miss the comfort in these verses. Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Yeah, we've still got an enemy, but if we follow Jesus, then we're safe from that enemy. We'll still experience temptation, but Jesus will help us through that, as we talked about this morning. We are following the shepherd. That's what it means to know the sheep. It's not dependent upon our perfection or us doing everything exactly right. That's what God's grace is for. We have a gracious shepherd. We have a shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for us. What more could we ask him to do for us? And so this evening, I ask you to grow in your trust and your knowing of the shepherd. And if you have never chosen to follow the shepherd, if you've never chosen to follow Jesus, maybe you still have questions about who he is and why we follow him here, we'd love to sit down with you and study with you more. If there's some way we can help you draw closer to him, some way we can help you spiritually, why don't you come to the front? Let us know as we stand and as we sing.